I'm going to start with a question that comes out of our recent Christmas passages. And it's a question I have to do with Christmas, is that when the wise men come from the east and they travel all the way to Herod, to Jerusalem, and they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And Herod, of course, hasn't got a clue what's going on. And he calls his scribes, he calls his priests, he calls his experts in the scripture and says to them, what does the Bible say? And these scribes don't seem to take a very long time to say, aha, in Micah, it says this. And so he tells them, and the Magi say, great, we will go to Bethlehem. The thing I find surprising is that God has put in his holy word that Jesus or the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. This has been anticipated for hundreds of years. Finally, the day arrives, and the scribes and the priests look at one another, shrug their shoulders, and let the Magi go on by themselves. And I think, why did they do that? Why didn't they, I don't know, hop on the back of the camel and say, come on, have a lift here, please, or get some donkeys. And Bethlehem isn't that far away. Why didn't they go? But for some reason, they seemed perfectly happy just to stay there. And the Magi go off. The Magi never return. And realistically, they probably never saw the Messiah. Well, today, we're going to be looking at the second advent of Jesus. Not his first coming, but his second coming. And I'd ask you, please, if you would turn with me in your Bibles, near the back of the Bible, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Yes? I'm sorry?
Communication from GCHQ.
All right, thank you. That's unusual. Never had one of these before. GCHQ notice. What does it say? Oh. Analysis of recent intercepts predicts a 68% probability that a member of your congregation will become soaked by the end of the meeting. It's not a baptism, Brian. It's not a baptism today? The roof isn't going to leak today?
Who knows?
It's not raining. So what does 68% mean? It's not like 100. It's not definite. It's what? Just over two-thirds? So what? I don't know. Two-thirds, maybe two Sundays in three, you might get wet, and one Sunday in three, you don't. Well, is this the two, or is this, I don't know what that means. It's bizarre. Sorry about that. I've never had one of those before. Anyway, let's read, shall we? 2 Peter chapter 3, quite a long chapter. I'll read it, and follow with me. Dear friends, says Peter, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. That was terrible. Both now and forever. Amen. You can't read all of that and then say, you know, all right. So, what do we know here? We know from this passage that Jesus, do you remember him? You know, baby, born, grew up, you know, cross, resurrection, all that stuff. We know that Jesus had taught his disciples that he would return to the Father, and then after a delay, he would return to the earth to usher in his kingdom. If you want a taster of some of Jesus' teaching on that, look at Matthew 24, quite a long chapter. I'm not going to look at it now, but Jesus goes again and again and again in that chapter about this plan. Even at the ascension, when Jesus goes from the mount all the way up into heaven, disappears, angels appear, and in Acts 1:11, they say these words that this Jesus, who has been taken by you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go. So that idea of the return of Christ is a key Christian teaching. The problem is, the years have passed by, and some of Peter's contemporaries are starting to question this, and they say things like this: where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on and on and on as it on, as it has ever since the beginning of creation. And to be honest with you, I can imagine even Peter starting to think to himself, well, where is he? You know, where is this Jesus who I've been preaching for the last number of years? Because after all, Jesus had promised to his 12 disciples that they would sit on thrones. And yet, one by one, they have been martyred and ended up in the ground. And by the time Peter writes this, some 30 years have slipped by. Jesus went up. We're expecting him to come back, and he hasn't returned. And I can imagine Peter saying, well, where is he? Why has my Savior delayed in coming back? did we perhaps misunderstand what he said? When he said, I would sit on a throne, did he mean something else? And of course, this is a question which troubles the church today. Because for us, it's not 30 years that have slipped by, it's almost 2,000 years. And indeed, there are some preachers who will never preach on this at all. Maybe they're embarrassed or they're a bit confused. They will never, in a month of Sundays, look at the second coming. There are even some theologians who will stand up and say, oh yes, well of course, we have to understand that the early church, they misinterpreted this and Jesus will never return and life will just go on and on and on, ever as it always has since the beginning of creation, until we all die and go to heaven. And some people will say that. Indeed, I have a lovely quotation here from a letter not found in your Bible. So don't look at this, not at the end of the Bibles, but a letter called Second Clement. And Clement was a leader of the church in Rome around about AD 100. And he writes these words. And he's writing about 50 years after Peter has written these words. And he writes this. And he says, wretched are those who doubt in their heart and say, all these things have we heard since the time of our fathers. Yet though we have waited day by day, we have seen none of them accomplished. You fools. I love the lack of tact in these early Christians. Really good. You fools. Compare yourselves to a vine. First of all, it sheds its leaves. Then the bud appears. After that, the sour grape. Then the fully ripened fruit. So afterwards, my people have borne difficulties and afflictions. But afterwards, they will receive their good things. Therefore, let us not be of double mind, but let us hope and endure that we may obtain the reward. Amen. So, certainly not a new question. 50 years after Peter writes, people in Clement's day are saying, well, when's he going to come? You know, what's the big deal? What's happening? Nothing's changing. Well, how much more in our day? So we're going to look at Peter's response in this chapter. And I hope you're following along with me as we work our way through most of the chapter. So Peter digs into Scripture. And where does he look? He thinks to himself, well, where in the Bible do I have God makes a promise and then takes quite a while to fulfill that passage, the promise? And he comes to this one. He comes to Noah's Ark. Now, some people I know would say, ah, well, you know, Noah's Ark, it was just a myth. It's just a story. It didn't really happen. Well, they might think that, but Peter certainly seems to take this very, very seriously. Back in Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter, in chapter 3, he refers to Noah's Ark and draws some teaching out of that. In this very letter, in 2 Peter, back in chapter 2, he again refers to Noah's Ark, and there he refers to Noah not so much as a boat builder, but as a preacher. And imagine, if you will, you know, back in Noah's day, all those years ago, God is really unhappy with the people. God's going to send the flood to destroy things. And there's Noah, the planks of wood and the hammers and the animals haven't arrived yet. And Noah is Bible thumping. Now, of course, the Bible hasn't been written yet, but you know what I mean. And there he is preaching and telling people you need to repent. God's unhappy. You need to come and be saved. You need to flee from the destruction that's coming. Don't be drowned. Come into the ark, etc. And what's the response? Well, Noah is scoffed at. Noah is ridiculed. Who do you think you are, you crazy man? You're building a boat on dry land. There's no ocean here. There's no river here. What do you think you're doing? They ridicule. Until, of course, the rains come. And Peter draws upon Scripture to find a parallel with Christ's return. Because when Christ comes the second time, he comes not as Savior, but as judge. And this is the parallel that he finds. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It reminds me of a verse in Malachi, right at the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi 4:1, the prophet says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day will set them on fire." Judgment is coming. That's what the Bible says. Judgment is coming upon this earth. And there is no easy universalism here. There's no idea of, of course, you know, our God is much nicer than that. And God will allow everyone into his heaven. Only a few nasty people will perhaps go in hellfire, if that even exists. God is too nice. Not found in the Bible. Might hear it in some sermons. It's not in the Bible. The Bible speaks of a day of judgment for those who are ungodly. Judgment indeed is coming. Peter then goes on to quote from Psalm 90. You again. I'm sorry about this. Yes, another one? GCHQ.
You didn't read the last one.
I did read the last one.
You didn't.
Did you go back to your seat and behave?
Right.
Do we have any ushers in here? If he, you know, watch him. Let's have a look. GCHQ. No, it looks like the same thing. Let's have a look. Analysis of recent intercepts predicts a 68% probability a member of your congregation will become soaked by the end of the meeting. It's the same thing. What is the point of sending me exactly the same message? Come on, that's ridiculous. Vaughan, please try harder. It's the same thing. I apologize, ladies and gentlemen. Most bizarre. Okay, Peter goes on. He quotes from Psalm 90. Have a look at this. "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day." You see, from Peter, when he's writing this, 30 years have slipped by. That might seem like a long time to him. To be honest, 2,000 years probably sounds like an even longer time to us. But God sees the end from the beginning. You know, I suspect that from the perspective of eternity, you and I, we're going to look back at our lives and we think to ourselves, why do we get so head up? Why do we get so flustered about all the things that was going on and going wrong? And yet, from the perspective of eternity, we can see God's hand moving things forward, even through the pages of history, raising up people and bringing things down. But we just don't have that perspective. But can I just draw your attention to this, that in Psalm 90, it says that with the Lord, 1,000 years are like a day. But here Peter takes that and reverses it and says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Because you shouldn't imagine this idea of God being up on his throne, looking down upon men. You know, imagine me as God here. It's hard to imagine, I know. Looking down on men and saying, yes, they're like ants on the ground, and I'll look away. Oh, look, 50 years have gone by. Oh, never mind, I'm sure nothing important happened. Oh, look, there's another 100 years have gone by. Oh, well, we're getting there. Very soon we'll send Jesus back. Not at all. The Bible tells us that for God, yes, 1,000 years may seem like a day, but one of our days can seem to God like 1,000 years. Because this is the God who numbers the hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, that may take longer than others. I'm not looking at anyone there. This is the God who catches every word you say. God doesn't sit there and say, what did he just say there? God catches every single word you say. God catches every thought we think. God is so intimately connected to his creation that nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes his notice. This is our God. Amen. So why does Jesus delay? You know, what's going on? And Peter here offers one reason. In verse 9, he says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He says something similar in verse 15. He says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Reminds me of a verse in Romans where Paul writes about this in Romans 2:4. And Paul says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? One of the reasons why God delays is that he is waiting for people, sinners, men and women, boys and girls, to come into his family, to come and be gathered up into his salvation. And of course, God expects us to take this message to them. God doesn't just wait for people in the community to walk through those doors. He waits for us to take this word out into our communities, and indeed, even further afield, out to the nations, that men and women might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one day, Jesus will return. Here we go. He will return when I suspect we are least expecting him. We've convinced ourselves not going to come back, and suddenly there he will be. And this is what he says in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And Peter here borrows from Jesus' own teaching, Jesus' own parables in Matthew 24, verses 43 to 44, where Jesus talks about coming like a thief in the night, and so likening his return to a nighttime intruder. Jesus will come. We don't expect him. He'll come when we are not ready. But when he comes, all of this world's distractions will go up in smoke. Poof. That promotion at work that seemed ever so important to you. Poof. That holiday home that demanded every penny, every minute of your time. That Instagram account that had boasted, oh, so many followers. Poof. When Jesus comes back, these things will be as nothing. I remember when I was a young Christian in my teens, I was very influenced by an American musician called Keith Green. I don't know if any of you remember Keith Green, but one of his less known songs was a song called Summer Snow. And it speaks about Jesus coming back like a snowfall in the summer, something you never expected to see. Let me read to you the lyrics of this song. You may be glad to know I'm not going to sing it. There wasn't much response to that. So Keith sings. Unexpectedly, you came back to see if I was waiting like I promised long before. Your shadow filled the room. The music changed its tune. When I saw you, you were standing at the door. Like summer snow, you were an unexpected sight. A blazing sun, you were shining in the night. When I really should have known that you would be coming home. I waited patiently, but I find it hard to see. If you were coming, why was there such a long delay? At times I thought you lied, or else you would have tried to let me know that you were coming home today. Like summer snow, it falls about me in the cold. Again? Oh, come on. Another one?
You didn't read the last
one. I did read the last one.
That's what I say, you didn't read the last one.
I don't want to hear from you again. Go sit down. What? That's bizarre. You were warned. Did you see how much she enjoyed that? You're right there, mate. You know, thank you, Sam, for volunteering without saying a word. This is a complete surprise to Sam. We just thought it'd be good. I started off this morning by asking, why didn't those scribes and Pharisees, why didn't they go with the Magi? And I suspect, I would suggest to you, that they'd become jaded. They'd become so familiar with the words of Scripture that it had lost its force. That hundreds of years had passed since Micah, and they're saying, it's just words in a book. It's never going to happen. And then when it happened, when Jesus came, they weren't ready. Now, Samuel, to be fair, you had not one warning, but you had two warnings. We all heard it. We had those warnings, and yet you didn't heed them. Now, maybe it wasn't entirely fair. That's entirely possible. But nevertheless, we here have the warnings in Scripture. We are told to be on their guard because Jesus will return. And Peter closes these words, "Therefore, dear friends, be on your guard that you may not be carried away, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If I promise no one is going to squirt you with water, could I ask you to close your eyes in prayer? And Lord God, it's so easy to doubt. It's so easy to consider this great truth as something irrelevant to us. But we thank you for warning upon warning upon warning. And may we be ready. May we live our lives in expectation of Christ's return. That it shouldn't catch us by surprise like summer snow. And help us, Lord, to call men and women to come and know Savior. Help us support those who work overseas. Help some of us indeed to go overseas. The people should hear, and the people should be ready for your return. We ask in the Lord's name. Amen. Thank you, Jill.